So we have our Bibles open to 1 Kings. It's our first study in the book. We'll be talking about Solomon in the beginning of the book. The book of Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, were written before the exile to speak of what was going to happen. The book of the books of Chronicles, both 1 and 2 Chronicles, were written after the exile. The books of 1 and 2 Kings were thought to be written of by Samuel. The book of Chronicles was thought to be written by Ezra. So you've got these two different views, one looking forward at what's happening and one looking back at what's happening. So we are covering the Kings, probably 1 and 2 Kings. So this is going to be quite a journey for us over the next 5 or 6 months as we go a chapter at a time through the book. We may change that up a little bit if we get to one particular account that covers only a portion of the book, of the chapter, then we will cover just that chapter. But I'm excited to get back into the Old Testament. We have gone systematically through it when we're in the Old Testament. We started in Genesis a few years ago, have made our way all the way through Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and then just kind of kept going, making our way all the way to 2 Samuel, and now we are in 1 Kings, and our desire is to know what God's word says line by line, verse by verse, not picking and choosing, but getting God's word in its entirety. Now, when this book opens up, the kingdom looks stable from the outside. David was called by God when he was a youth, probably in his teens. He fights the giant when he's in his teens. He is made king probably in his early 30s. Some scholars, theologians, believe it was in his later 20s that he was made king, but he was a young man when he became king. He ruled well, had his struggle later on in life when he saw Bathsheba taking a bath. I don't know if there's a connection with her name, in English probably, in Hebrew probably not, but he sees Bathsheba taking a bath, and that sets things rolling in his life. We also see that the later days of David were filled with struggle after struggle because David didn't live the way that God wanted him to live. David chose to have many wives. The Bible clearly, when it defines what marriage is, says, Jesus said it in the New Testament, it said 4 times in the New Testament, it said in the Old Testament, for this reason, a man and a woman shall leave their father and mother, the two shall be joined together and become one. That's what God wanted, a man and a woman, not a man and a man, not a woman and a woman, not a man and 2 women, not a man and 3 women. God wanted a man and a woman to become one. That's his design. And there is a blessing that comes out of doing things the way that God wants them. And David was like Solomon, like Saul before him, and Solomon after them had like 300 wives and concubines, perhaps even more than that. And so he really went off of the rails. But the problems in David's life when he was older arose from him having multiple wives and the children from those wives. Now, Kings opens up and he is an old man. And even though things look good from the outward, he has subdued the enemies. He has brought peace to Israel. He has unified the nation for the very first time. Saul started it, but David finished it, and it is unified and ready to be handed over to Solomon. Solomon is the man of peace. Remember that David wanted to build a temple for God? It was on David's heart to do that, but God told him, you can't do that. Nathan came and told him, do all that's in your heart. Then God came to Nathan later and said, go back and tell him no, because he has blood on his hands. I want a man of peace to build my home. So we learn that Solomon is a king of peace, like Jesus is the Prince of Peace. We also are going to see as Solomon's life unfolds that he is a type of Christ. It doesn't mean that he has the character of Jesus, but it does mean that he foreshadows who Jesus is. Solomon had his problems, and they were severe. He will become an idolater. He will build idols for his wives that he brings into the nation. But as Jesus was a Prince of Peace, as Jesus was incredibly wise, Solomon is said to be the wisest man who ever lived and is a man of peace. Now, if Solomon was wise and he got involved in things he shouldn't get into, it would tell you that wisdom isn't going to help you spiritually. The thing that helped you spiritually is being in love with God. That's either the Old Testament or the New Testament. Jesus said it's the greatest of all the commandments, and he quoted Deuteronomy. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So no matter how wise you are, you need to love God. No matter how smart you are, you need to love God, or you can walk away from God. And Solomon becomes an example of that. Now, despite David's failures, God and his promises were with David throughout the decades. Even as an old man, God is there with him. And to think that David would make it to an old man who can't get warm at night. He's just cold. He can't get warm at night because David, as a youth, fought a lion, fought a bear, fought the giant, went out and fought the enemies. He lived in the days that kings went out to battle. They didn't send out their soldiers. They were in the head of the army, and they led them in battle. And David went through all of that. David wrote a good number of the Psalms where he talks about God being his fortress, God being his protector. He lived in a time when he needed that. And as Kings opens up, David is older, and we see a transition. And anytime there's a transition, it is a dangerous time for the nation in transition, for the state in transition, for a church in transition, for life in transition. It can be, we want to do transitions well. If we do transitions well, the things are going to continue on good. If we do transitions poorly, then they can destroy things. And so we see them in the midst of a transition. I don't know that David does the best in the transition. He seems to leave it to God, and when the transition happens, it happens, but he's already older. He's already been given information by God that Solomon's to be the next king, and rather to set it up and get that moving forward, he finds himself older and hasn't done any of that. And there's a problem. David falls into one of his old difficulties as he is older now. We're going to begin to read about it. We're going to start in 1 Kings 1, where it says, "Now King David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but they could not get him warm." Now our hero has aged, and he is now facing what older people face. "Therefore his servant said to him," now this is the problem that's problematic, because when the people demanded a king from Samuel, Samuel said to them, "The kings are going to misuse you. They're going to take your young men to battle. They're going to take your women into your courts, and they're going to misuse you." And Samuel was upset, and God said, "They haven't rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me from being king over them." God gave them a concession, and this is important for us to remember. This is something, a principle for us to understand, that even in the law in the Old Testament, God gave concessions. They weren't what God wanted, but because people wanted it, God gave them concessions. A concession is never gonna, you're never gonna live the life that God wants you to live in a concession. You want to serve him and follow him on his terms, not on your terms. But when the people demanded a king, God gave them a king. That is a concession. So just because you read something in the Old Testament doesn't mean it was God's plan to do it. Jesus spoke about a concession when he talked about divorce. He says, "Moses gave you the right of divorce because of the hardness of your hearts." It was the hardness of the hearts of the leaders that wanted to divorce their wives that caused them to do it. It wasn't the hardness of the heart of someone who's been offended, of an offending party. Remember, Jesus made this clear when he said, "I tell you the truth, that if you divorce for any other reason but sexual immorality and marry another, you commit adultery." And so often people will say of the offended party, the party who has had adultery committed against them, that they let their heart grow hard and that leads to a divorce. It is never the offended party's fault for the divorce. It's always the offender who is the reason for the divorce. And the offended party has a right to remarry. It's sad that I have to put such an emphasis on that, but I need to because of the counsel that is given out there that is just flat out wrong. they will tell women, let your heart remain soft. Don't get upset that he's had an affair. When the truth is, the Bible gives a woman or a man the right to leave a marriage if that happens. It's not about their hard heart. It's about the hard heart of the person who committed the affair, not about the one who is offended. And they should be able to leave, especially if it continues on over and over again. Now, when you hear me say that, you may say, well, I was divorced, and then I remarried, and there was an affair. So what do I do now? Am I living in adultery? The answer to what you do is to make things right between you and God. You go to God, and you repent. When we come to Christ, we repent. We repent of our old lifestyle. We repent of living for me, and we start living for God. So we go to him, and we repent. And God forgives you. He separates your sin as far as the east is from the west. He puts them behind his back. He forgives you. And then you put your marriage now in front of him. And you live that marriage for him. Now, some people have really complicated marriage and divorces. Some people have been married and divorced so many times. I've had people come up to me after a service, say, can I talk to you for a minute? I want to just get your opinion. Then they tell me their marriage history. And then they say, what should I do? Should I remain married? Should I divorce them and marry my first husband? What should I do? And my answer sometimes is, I have no idea. I don't know how to untangle that, but God does, and God can speak to you, and God can work in your life. And so I want to encourage you to be committed in the marriage that you're in now, but if you're thinking about divorcing, and you don't have a right to divorce, then don't. If you're thinking about marrying someone that is not a biblical marriage, then don't. It's not going to be the blessing that God wants it to be. And that's David. The things that happen to him happen because he has not done things God's way. Sometimes people say, well, David had all of these women and it was okay for him. Yeah, but look at the end of his life. Look at what happened to him at the end. It wasn't okay for David. There was a concession that God had given to David and to Solomon, but that caused them problems. So this is what they do. Therefore, his servant said to him, let a young woman, a virgin, be brought for our Lord the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, and the Lord thy king, may be warm. Now, David's answer to this should, of course, have been no. We don't know how many wives David had. He's got so many, we don't know. 14, 18, somewhere around that number. That's how many wives David had. Let one of his wives come in and keep him warm. So, verse 3, they sought out for a lovely young woman throughout all of the territory of Israel. So, it's a beauty contest throughout all of Israel. And they found Abishag, the Shulamite. Doesn't sound like a beautiful woman, Abishag, but she is. And brought her to the king. And the young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king to serve him, but the king did not know her. Now, the know her there is in the biblical way. The Bible refers to the gift of intimacy that God has given us as knowing someone, which should tell you God's plan and design for what he created, that you would know them. He did not know her, which is good. We breathe a sigh of relief, but we wonder, why did she have to be the most beautiful woman in all of the land? They're appealing to what they know about their king. They know their king was a ladies' man, and they're appealing back to it, and it is bad all the way around. Now, when we transition, when the transition is close, we must have an abundance of wisdom in making that transition. David isn't. He's grown so old that they're just trying to keep him warm at night. He's got a young girl that's in bed with him. Like I said, we breathe a sigh of relief when we find out that he didn't know her. In 1 Kings 1:5, we find out what begins to happen now. So this is going on, and then in verse 5, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. Adonijah was the brother of Absalom. When we did a study in 2 Samuel, we saw Absalom and his coup, and it was very successful. And Absalom did some horrible things. Absalom took the wives of David up on the roof and slept with them in a tent in front of the entire nation. Now, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself and said, I will be king. Now, it's never good when you exalt yourself. What does the Bible say? Exalt yourself and God will humble you. When you humble yourself, God will exalt you. And you don't want what God doesn't want for you. You want what God wants for you. I've said before, I don't want what God doesn't want for me, even if I want it. If I want it, but God doesn't want it for me, then I don't want it. The Pastor Chuck Smith, who founded Calvary Chapels, used to say that whatever you win them with is what you keep them with. If you win them to the Lord with yourself and the gospel, then that's what you keep them with. If you have to be somebody else because you want something that is more than what God has given you, then you've got to keep that up forever. And that becomes much more difficult to have to work things up rather than just being yourself and ministering to hearts and loving people. So Adonijah had decided that he wanted to be king. He said, I will be king, and he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him, which is something his brother Absalom did. When Absalom was winning the people over, everywhere he went, 50 men ran in front of him. And so the streets are being cleared, men are running by, all warriored out, and then here comes Absalom. Good looking, Fabio hair Absalom. We come wandering by. So his brother does the same thing. And we can't think it's disconnected. He saw how his brother had become king, if only for a short time, he had become king. In verse 6 it says, and his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, what have you done? Why have you done so? He was also very good looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom. So it's kind of like he's related to Absalom after all. So you can imagine that he was a really good looking guy. That's the idea. But his dad didn't rebuke his children at all. Even when one of his sons sexually assaulted one of his daughters, he didn't correct him. That was Absalom's sister who was attacked, raped. And Absalom killed Amnon for that. But David wouldn't even correct him, and Absalom held that against him. And it's the reason that Absalom ever took over the kingdom. And now we just see a continuation of him not correcting his children. He declares before he inquires it, Adonijah declares it before he inquires it. He's not praying. He's not seeking God. He just declares it. He also gathers followers, as we're going to see. All of this with his father never rebuking him. The Bible says, spare the rod and spoil the child, Proverbs 29:15. The rod and rebuke gives wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Now, different cultures at different times have different disciplines. I grew up in a time when my dad would whack me on the head with his finger. I sat in front of him in church. If I got out of line and the ADHD Robert Furrow was very wiggly at, say, 9 years old, and I'd get cracked in the head. And the thought in that day, I could hear people behind me saying, hit him again. Get him again. The thought today is you don't spank your children. My dad told me, if you get the paddle at school, you're getting another beating when you get home. That's what my dad told me. You better pull it together. And a lot of us can relate to that. That's not the way that we live. But the rod here doesn't necessarily mean the rod. The rod can be correction or discipline. The rod of correction. And that's important for us to remember. We live in different cultures where different techniques are used to correct, but we need to correct our children. And even when they're getting to that age where they are adults, we need to keep correcting them. And that's what he was not doing. And then in verse 7 it says, then he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah. Zeruiah is David's sister. And so Joab and his two brothers were also in the guard with Joab and were part of his mighty men. And one of his brothers was known for his running, and you remember had ran down Abner. And Abner turned around. Abner was the commander of Saul's army. And when there was the transition between Saul and David, Joab's brother ran him down, and Joab turned around and said, leave. Why would I kill you? And then his brother ran at him again, and he turned around his spear and hit him with the blunt end of the spear, and the spear ran him through and killed him. Joab held it against Abner because he killed his brother. So when Abner came and surrendered to David, when Joab found out that Abner was in the city, Abner went and killed him. Joab went and murdered Abner. Also, remember when the Shulamite was throwing stones at David when he was leaving because of Absalom? You remember that Joab's brother said, let me go and kill that dog. And David said, oh, you sons of Zeruiah, what have I to do with you? So there was a certain temperament of Joab and his brothers. But Joab and David also had an interesting relationship. Joab knew he killed Abner, but in David fashion, didn't do anything about it. Let him continue to be commander, even though he knew he killed Abner. Really, in essence, murdered Abner. So when David wanted Uriah to be killed, who, by the way, was one of David's mighty men, Uriah, and one of his counselors was her grandfather, he sent a letter by the hand of Uriah to Joab to put him in the front of the battle and to pull away from him and let him be killed. And Joab had done it. Now here's the thing. If you can trust somebody to kill for you, then they will turn on you. Then you cannot trust them. If someone doesn't have any integrity in a certain part of their lives, they're not going to have integrity in another part of their lives. And that's Joab. We're going to see the end of Joab. And when we're studying 1st and 2nd Samuel, he becomes like one of our heroes because David and Joab do these things together. But Joab has always had questionable character. So then he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, with Abiathar, which is the priest's, well, the surviving priest of Nob. When Saul killed the priest of Nob, he was the surviving priest who went under Zadok, David's high priest, and worked under Zadok. And it says, and they followed and they helped Adonijah. So Adonijah has Joab and Abiathar. These are two people of high importance in the kingdom of David. Verse 8, but Zadok the priest, Benaniah. Now, this is one of the first times that we hear about Benaniah. Benaniah has the character that we would think of Joab having. Benaniah is one of David's mighty men. It's said of Benaniah that he went into a pit and fought a lion on a snowy day, which is just intriguing in itself. It sounds like the start of a book, that he went and killed a lion in a pit in a snowy day. He also fought a giant Egyptian with nothing more than a rod in his hand, took the spear away from the Egyptian, and killed this giant Egyptian with his own spear. That's Benaniah. He also took on several mighty men from the Moabites. Now, we learn this when we're told the deeds of the mighty men of David. So Benaniah becomes Solomon's commander of the army. Now, it's in a time of peace, and Benaniah is not a Jacob. Benaniah is not an Abner. When we look at the three commanders under Saul, under David, and under Solomon, you have Abner, Joab, and Benaniah. Benaniah seems to be the highest character of them all. And then Nathan the prophet, Shimei, Rei, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonai. So there are plenty of people who stayed back with David, but some key players go with Adonai. I'm going to call him that, even though I know it's wrong. Joab was David's military commander. He and David had previously lacked integrity. In 1 Kings 1, verse 9, it says, "And Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fatted cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is by En-Rogel. He also invited all of his brothers, the king's sons, and all of the men of Judah, the king's servants." Now, when the king's sons are gathered together, good things don't necessarily happen. Absalom had killed Amnon by gathering the king's sons together, and then he killed him, had him killed, and all of the king's sons had to scatter for that. So all the king's sons gather together and think that Adonijah is going to be king. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaniah, the mighty men, or Solomon, his brother. So he knew who to leave out, meaning there was some kind of a transition plan in play. There was something that was taking place because he knew who to leave out. That he made a sacrifice is, the sacrifice that he made is taking the Lord's name in vain. When you claim God is doing something, when you go to church as cover for an evil that you're doing, that's taking God's name in vain. When Jacob told his father, when he went out and killed a lamb and dressed it up as if it were a deer that he had killed, "Why were you so successful, my son?" When he was playing Esau, he was pretending he was Esau, Jacob said, "The Lord was with me in the hunt." That's taking the Lord's name in vain. When you say, "God told me to tell you," you better make sure God told you to tell you, because if you don't, you're taking God's name in vain. When a pastor takes the pulpit, he's got to remain true to the word of God, and a lot of them don't. A lot of them will add common cultural things from the pulpit. That's taking God's name in vain. A lot of them will put legalistic restrictions on people, and that's taking God's name in vain. You want to give what the scriptures say, no more and no less. You want to be faithful to what God has given you. And you don't want to pretend you're spiritual as a cover to hide your sin. That's exactly what he's doing. The feast creates an atmosphere of celebration. Like, you who are kings, I've sacrificed, we're having a celebration. All of the people are here. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." Now, our text continues in verse 11. "So Nathan spoke to Bathsheba." Now, Bathsheba is the mother of Solomon. Solomon becomes king. The child of their affair had died. That's where David wept until he died. And then when he died, he washed his face, and the servants thought he was going to take the death really bad. But when he died, he washed his face and just kind of got back to life. And one of his servants said, "Why? I wouldn't understand. When the child is dying, you mourn. And now that he's alive, you wash your face." And he says, "That's because I thought maybe God could have mercy on me and the child could live. But now I will go to the child. The child shall not come back to me." And so it speaks of children being in the presence of God, because this was a young child. And it's one of the verses that we go to show that children are considered innocent until they get to a certain age. We don't know what that age of accountability is. People have all kinds of ideas, and people get dogmatic about it. And I would just suggest there are certain things we should not be dogmatic about. We should, the Bible says the revealed things belong to us and the secret things belong to God. So if God doesn't tell us the date, then we should just leave it to God. The secret things belong to him. But we do know that God will not judge children. And whatever date that is, God knows that. He's a fair and good judge. So Bathsheba and David have an affair. It results in the death of Uriah. For a year, they had been married and pretended like everything was okay. David looked like the hero. He had slept with her. She had gotten pregnant. He had brought her husband back. Her husband didn't sleep with her, but no one knew that. So David had her husband killed, and then they pretended that it was Uriah's child, and they did that for a year. And then they're exposed. David's exposed, and we find out. So God chooses Bathsheba for the next king of Israel to come. Now we know that God doesn't do things the way that men do them. God didn't choose the firstborn. That's what the world does. Your firstborn becomes king. God chose Jacob, not Esau. Esau was the firstborn. God chose David, who was the seventh son in his family, to be king. God does things differently. And so God decided to use Bathsheba for the next king to rule over Israel, and that is Solomon. Why would God do that? If I were God, I wouldn't. But that shouldn't surprise us, because God's ways are as high above our ways as the heavens are above the earth. I would think it would give people the feeling that I can have an affair because look at what came of this one. That's what I would think. We'll use anything else but that one. But God says, I want you to know that no matter what the foundations of your marriage are, it can be good. God uses it as one of the greatest examples that good can come out of something done that's evil. And that's David and Bathsheba having Solomon, and then God lifting Solomon up to be the one on the throne. And if it should tell you that God does things differently, if anything should tell you that, that should tell you that. And so Nathan spoke to Bathsheba. Nathan is the prophet who exposed David of his sin. Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David our Lord does not know it? Come, please, let me now give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Adonijah was going to kill them both. Go immediately to King David and say to him, did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, assuredly your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. Why then has Adonijah become king? Then while you are still talking with the king, I will come in after you and confirm your words. So Bathsheba went into the chamber of the king, and the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was serving the king, and Bathsheba bowed and did homage to the king. Then the king said, what is your wish? Sounds like his wives don't come to visit him at all, right? So what is your wish? Why are you here? Then she said to him, my lord, you swore by the Lord God to your maidservant, saying, assuredly Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on the throne. But now look, Adonijah has become king, and now, my lord the king, do you not know about it? He has sacrificed oxen and fatted cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army. But Solomon your servant has not invited. And as for you, O Lord King, the eyes of Israel are on you, that you should tell them who will sit on the throne, O my lord the king, after him. Otherwise it will happen when my lord the king rests with his fathers that I and my son Solomon will be counted as offenders. So shortly after that, verse 22, and just then while he was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. So they told the king, saying, here is Nathan the prophet. And when he came before the king, he bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, my lord, O king, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down today and has sacrificed oxen and fatted cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the king's sons and the commanders of the army, and Abiathar the priest. And look, they are eating and drinking before him, and they say, long live King Adonijah. But he has not invited me, your servant, nor Zadok the priest, or Benaniah the son of Jehonadab, nor your servant Solomon. Has this thing been done by my lord the king, and you have not told your servants who sit at the table, who sit on the throne of the Lord, the king after him? Don't you tell those who are set at your table who's going to sit on the throne after you. Then King David answered and said, call Bathsheba to me. And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. Now, Nathan is a prophet, has good counsel to Bathsheba, and has wisdom for David. He understands David. He understands where he's at, how he responds. And so he brings Bathsheba in. And then the Bible says by two or three witnesses, the thing is established. So she comes in, then he comes in after him, tells him what's going on. They have only represented the truth. They are not manipulating him. They have a plan to go in and talk with him, but they're not manipulating him. They're being truthful and honest. It's good for us at times that we need wisdom to be wise, not to manipulate. We should never manipulate. We should be able to recognize manipulation, and we should go in honestly, but it doesn't mean we can't go with a plan. And so he goes in with a plan. Verse 29, and the king took an oath and said, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, which are a lot of them for David, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly, Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place. So I certainly will do this day. Now, Solomon will become a type of Jesus. And in fact, there are prophecies about Solomon that have their fulfillment in Jesus. As we get into our study in the book of 1 Kings, we're going to talk about the way prophecies work. I was going to talk about it tonight, but I don't have time. But we're going to talk about the way that prophecies work in the scriptures. And there sometimes is a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. Sometimes they are a one-for-one correlation. The prophecy is given, the prophecy is fulfilled. Sometimes a prophecy is given and there's someone who fulfills it, but there's a further fulfillment. And we can see that it can only be partially filled by the near fulfillment, but it's completely fulfilled in the further out fulfillment. And that's the case with Solomon. Verse 31 says, then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and paid homage to the king and said, let my lord David live forever. And King David said, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah the son of Jedidiah. So they came before the king. This is the inner circle for David. The king also said to them, take with you the servants of your lord and have Solomon my son ride on my mule and take him down to Gihon. And making him king by riding on a mule sounds strange, doesn't it? But kings riding on mules in their day was like driving around in, I don't know, BMWs today. It's like having the fanciest car you can have. We're mules. Who knows why? But it's the case. And verse 35, then you shall come up after him and shall come and sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over all of Israel. Benaniah, the son of Jedidiah, answered the king and said, amen. May the Lord God of my lord, the king, say so too. And the Lord has been with my lord, the king, even so may be with Solomon. As the Lord has been with my king, may he so be with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord, David. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah, the son of Jedidiah, and Cherethites and Peliathites went down and had Solomon ride King David's mule and took him to Gihon. Then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the horn, and all the people said, long live King Solomon. Then all the people went up after him, and the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split from their sound. Now Adonijah and all of the guests who were with him heard, as it were, as they were finished eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the horn, he said, why is the city so noisy? While he was still speaking, there came Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, and Adonijah said to him, come in, for you are a prominent man, and bring good news. Not so much for you. And Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, no, our Lord King David has made Solomon king. The king has sent with Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaniah the son of Jedidiah, the Cherethites and the Peliathites, and they have made him ride on the king's mule. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king in Gihon, and they have gone up from there rejoicing, so that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise that you have heard. Also, Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom. So he actually brought Solomon up and had him sit on the throne, so there was no denying it. And moreover, the king's servants have gone to bless our Lord David, saying, may God make the name of Solomon better than your name, and may he make his throne greater than your throne. Then the king bowed himself on his bed. Also, the king said thus, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has given one to sit on the throne this day while my eyes see it. So David is blessed that he sees his son Solomon on the throne. So all the guests who were with Adonijah were afraid, and probably that's an understatement, and arose, and each one went their way. Now Adonijah was afraid of Solomon. So he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. So Solomon leaves where they're at Adonijah leaves where he's at in the wilderness, and he goes to the temple, and he goes to the right outside of the holy place where the holy's holy is, and he grabs onto the horn of the altar, which is a rather large altar, by the way. Probably had to climb up steps to get up on the altar to be able to grab a hold of the horn of the altar. And the horn of the altar is seen as a place of sanctuary. It's a place where you are protected. So he goes and hangs onto the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, saying, indeed, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon. For look, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put your servant to death with the sword. Not the kind of man you wanted as king anyway, right? Come to find out, God chose the right person to be king, not the wrong person. Then Solomon said, if he proves himself a worthy man, and already we're seeing the wisdom of Solomon, if he proves himself to be a worthy man, not one hair on him shall fall to the earth, but if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. And that's the first thing that we hear that Solomon gives as he is king. And it is balanced, it shows mercy, but it also shows decisiveness, if decisiveness needs to take place. He is a good king, even though he ends up being, as it were, a bad king. And that is where, then King Solomon sent, verse 53, our last verse, then King Solomon sent them to bring him down from the altar. So he came and fell down before King Solomon, and Solomon said to him, go to your house. Didn't even have him say anything. Just go to your house. Not the end of that story, by the way. That will have to be revisited. Three things in closing. Unchecked ambitions lead to destruction. The Bible says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Paul said, I have learned in everything to be content. Paul had this great calling, but I don't know what Paul wanted. His struggle was contentment, the struggle that he had. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me was said about overcoming contentment. It wasn't about going out and doing some great thing. It was about overcoming a sin. So you can overcome any sin you're facing by Jesus Christ who is inside of you. By the strength of Christ, you can overcome anything. But unchecked ambition will lead to self-destruction. Number two, godly wisdom acts decisively within proper order. We see his first command, and it's such a good balance. It strikes the right place. He doesn't take vengeance. He says if he shows himself to be the right guy, he'll live. But if he shows himself to be wrong, he'll die. It's just the right place to be as a leader, as a leader of a nation. And number three, human schemes cannot derail divine appointment. Human schemes cannot derail a divine appointment. The Bible says promotion doesn't come from the east and doesn't come from the west, but it comes from the Lord. It's God who promotes. Be the person God's made you to be. And if you're a pastor, be satisfied with the church that God has placed you in. He hasn't made you to be the pastor of something larger. As a young man and seeing the success of Greg Laurie, I used to think, boy, I'd like to be like Greg Laurie. But I'm glad now that I'm not, because I'm not Greg Laurie. Greg Laurie is Greg Laurie. You just got to be yourself. You got to be content in what God has for you, in whatever that is. Something I said to the Lord as soon as he called me into ministry was, I'll serve 5 people or 5,000 people, and I'll love them, and I'll serve them the same. And I meant that. And I have reiterated that to God time and time again as I begin to look at things a little wrong by just saying, Lord, I'll serve 5 people. Whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, I'm yours. I'm your servant. I prayed it in our prayer today for our service. This is not about us. It's about you. This God church, us here today, is about you being equipped for the work of the ministry. It's not about us. It's about God and living for him and putting our focus on him. And if Adonijah had learned that, then he would have known that he was made to be what God made him for, rather than trying to be what Solomon was, which was the king of Israel. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you for the time that we can spend here today. We pray that your spirit would work within us. We pray that you would teach us from these chapters in the book of Kings. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.